We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together here to meditate upon your word and to look at the life that you lived here on earth as the Holy Spirit has given it to us through the eyes of John. We pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit this day and make them receptive to the treasures you have hidden for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And you haven't received one for the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, I contracted something or other. I couldn't talk, and I didn't think sign language would work via the tapes. I don't know sign language anyway. So that was out, and then last week, one of my sons got married, and we were up in Minneapolis for the weekend, and we had a kind of a 4th of July service, but we're recording this one to keep the continuity going as we move through the Gospel of John. We'd like to invite you to turn with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 35 and 42, and the context here, as usual, is very important. We're starting out with these words. And again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this is the same thing that John had said the previous day. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now this is the next day, and John is there again by Jordan with his disciples. Again Jesus comes, and again John points him out, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I think one of the teachings here is that spiritual truths usually have to be repeated. When something is said wrong, we grab onto that right away. The truth usually takes us a long time. I remember one time back in Northwestern College when we were studying Hebrew, and we had a great big exam coming up the next day, and the professor was kind of getting us ready for it. So he put about, I bet you he had 100 forms on the board that he wrote out for us. And he sat up there and wrote them out, explained what they were. One of them he wrote out wrong. And he had to erase it and change it. The next day, every single kid in the class got the wrong one. They put it wrong. Every single one of us. I picked that up right away. Some mistake, we glom onto it. Spiritual truths is a little different. Now think of what Peter said in the last letter that he wrote. 2 Peter, before he died, and he said to the people this, I'm reading from chapter 1 beginning at verse 12, "Therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." So even though the people knew what he was telling them, he said, "I'm going to remind you again." When Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." We said, "Well, we would never forget you, Lord." Oh, no. So sure. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." He's talking about his body as a tabernacle. Remember in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Same word. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease." The Greek word for that is exodus. After my exodus, leaving this world. "I will endeavor that you may be able after my exodus to have these things always in remembrance." And so the fisherman sat down and put it on paper, so that after he was gone, the people still had it. And you could say that being dead, he still speaks. Not bad. It's interesting also that John was standing, and his disciples were standing, and they were looking, and Jesus was walking. It's very significant here. Stood, looking, as Jesus walked. And there's a lesson here. If we want to really see Christ, we have got to stop all fleshly activity. We have got to come to a standstill. And spiritually, this means simply this, that finally the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and usually this is a process of time, how helpless we really are, and how sinless we really are, and that we cannot do anything. And you stop. And no energy left, no nothing left to do. And look. Now, this is not the first time that something like this has happened. I think, for example, of Exodus 14, verse 13, where the children of Israel were trapped by the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming. Remember what Moses said. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." That is the last thing in the world that they would have thought of doing. If nothing else, run just as fast as you can, because the enemy's coming, they're going to kill us. Moses said, "Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." And it happened. But first they had to stand still. Or think of the godly Jehoshaphat. He learned this lesson. We're in 2 Chronicles 20, beginning at verse 12, where this tremendous army is coming down upon him. He doesn't have a chance. So he stops and he prays. And part of his prayer was, O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great army that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. We're at the end of our wits. We're helpless. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. We've got to reach this spiritually, this stage where we realize how helpless we really are. And that doesn't come easily. It only comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, they looked upon Jesus as he walked. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Interesting the way John worked this out. The previous day, John had simply said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Pointed out Jesus, that's all he said. And nothing happened. The next day, he did the same thing, "Behold the Lamb of God." And finally, the lesson clicked. And the two disciples that were standing by John, who heard him with spiritual ears, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord hath made both of them. When it clicked in their hearts, they left John and followed Jesus. Which is exactly what John wanted. This is what every true prophet wants. People not following him, but following Jesus Christ. You just present Jesus Christ. That's all this is about. The false prophets, on the other hand, do it a lot differently. They draw people to themselves. As plain as day. John didn't. And finally, they turned and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said unto them, "What seek ye? What do you guys want?" Now, that's a good question. That's a real good question. Because not everybody follows Christ for the right reason. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, and we're not going to read these right now, but verses 24 and 25, there were a lot of people that followed Jesus so they could be healed. People who had physical diseases and wanted healing from a man who did it without any pain, and he didn't charge anything. And just about every time the healing was instantaneous. Nah, not bad. In John chapter 2, verse 23, we find out many people were following Jesus to see the miracles that he did. It's kind of an entertainment sort of thing. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, we got a guy that was brutally honest. He came and listened to Jesus, and right during the middle of the sermon, he raised his hand and said, "Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. This guy wanted the money. He was following Christ for financial reasons. And nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. A lot of different reasons for following Jesus. Now, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, what kind of rest do you want? Take my yoke upon you. He's going to put a yoke on you. Doesn't sound like rest to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Your bodies may not have any rest, but your soul will. Come for the right reason, forgiveness of sins. That's what it's all about. In the book of Proverbs, there's a verse I wanted to read, chapter 1, verse 28. It shows a little bit of contrast, where he's talking about the ones who come to him for the wrong reason. He says, "Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me." So this idea of playing games with God, you find he simply cannot do it. What seek ye? Why do you think Judas Iscariot was following Jesus Christ? What was it in his heart that drew him to Christ? And then finally, where did the worm start to turn so that the close friend became a bitter, bitter enemy? You know, Judas seems to me, Judas Iscariot was a nationalist. He was a Jew. Anything that was for the Jews, he was for. And the turning point seems to be when Jesus was out in the wilderness and fed all these people, and a multitude came out to him and wanted him to be their king. Judas was offended when Christ said no. That's not what he wanted. I believe he wanted a king that was like David, earthly king that could lead a military expedition against the Romans and get them out of the country and give us our freedom back and make us a national power again. That's the kind of king Judas wanted. He was following Christ for the wrong reason, and finally, when Christ didn't knuckle into his way of doing things, he turned. Then came the 30 pieces of silver. Well, that's not the way these disciples were. What are you seeking? And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Where dwellest thou? It's not a thing that we're seeking. It's you. Where do you live? And that's kind of an interesting thing. Nobody would have had to ask Annas or Caiaphas where they lived. Everybody knew where the high priest's palace was. I don't suppose anybody would have had to ask Nicodemus where he lived. But nobody seemed to know where Christ dwelt. And when you look through the Gospels, one of the men wanted to follow Jesus one time, and he said, "You know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a place here on this earth. I shift around from one place to the other, and if you want to follow me, you better be ready to do that too. And count the cost before you do this." A little later on in John's Gospel, there's going to be a telling section. You might want to turn ahead to it. It's John chapter 7. And as you know, the chapter headings were they're man-made, so originally there were no chapter divisions. Look at the last verse of John chapter 7. And then the first verse of chapter 8. Last verse of chapter 7 is verse 53. "And every man went unto his own house." They had a little meeting there, a little bit of contention, when it was all over, everybody went home. Except Christ. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. He had a place to go. He spent the night under the stars in the mountains. Now these men wanted to see where Jesus dwelt. This has to be your response in mind too. Not a one-shot thing. We're in this thing for the long term. Where dwellest thou? And it's Christ that we're interested in. The Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 10. The bride is talking about her bridegroom. And she says this, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the best guy alive on the face of the earth, and I want to live with him. I want to be with him forever." And that's what we're interested in Christ too. You know, where do you dwell? That's what we want to know. And Christ, you know, he prayed to his heavenly Father before he died. He said, "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And he said to his people, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And finally, what else makes any difference? And on the last day, there's going to be these two groups of people. One on the right hand, the other on the left. The ones on the right will dwell with Christ. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then the terrible contrast to those on the left: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Only two choices. You either dwell with him, or you depart from him. One of the two. They wanted to see where he dwelt. And he showed them. And he'll do that. He said unto them, "Come and see." In other words, "Come unto me and follow me, and I'll show you." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. John uses Roman time, so you can add 6 hours to that. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, about what it was. 4 in the afternoon. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So there were two disciples here that heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." These two went and followed Jesus. One of them was Andrew, the brother to Simon Peter. Who do you think the other one was? Anybody have any idea? Any of the children have any idea who the other disciple was who heard John and followed Jesus? Anybody know? Take a guess. Anybody take a guess? Yeah.
Peter?
No. He came a little later. It was a good guess. He was brought in by his brother. Who? I missed it.
John?
John. John, the one who wrote the gospel. This is one of what you call a kind of a hidden signature. And all four gospels have kind of a hidden signature. This is the one in John. And he doesn't tell you, "Well, I was one that followed," but you kind of look at it and you can tell that. And he knew it was the 10th hour. And Andrew finds his own brother, Simon, that's where you got Simon, and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Jesus changed Peter's name. We'll get into that, you know, further on in the gospel, why he did that. But here's the start of how you do mission work. You start with your own family. When Andrew had found Christ, he went and found his brother and brought him. And the way this whole thing unfolds is a very natural way. And I like the way John the Baptist handled the whole thing, first of all. When Jesus asked the disciples, "What are you seeking? Why are you coming out here?" They didn't say, "We're coming here because John the Baptist told us to." You know, John could have done that. He could have said, now this is the Lamb of God, now you go and you follow Him. Why didn't John do that? Well, that's not the right motive. You don't follow Christ because someone tells you to. My pastor told me to do this. That's not what it's all about. It's got to come from your own heart. If it doesn't, it's no good. And there's no force involved. There's no pressure involved here. Simply pointing out Christ and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. And He did. I don't know how many disciples John had around him, but there were two who had ears that could hear by the grace of God, and away they went. And I liked their answer when Christ asked them what they were seeking. The answer is, where are you dwelling? In other words, we want to be with you day in and day out for the long haul. And I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 here, where the Lord speaks to the church of the Laodiceans. And He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." This is unbelievable, that the Son of God, the Almighty Son of God, would come into my home and dwell with me. It's unbelievable. But that's the kind of God that He is. "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But you've got to come. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that You send Your Holy Spirit into each of our hearts this day and forever, and enable us to be following You for the right reason, which finally comes only from the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us daily in Your Word and show us the way in which You would have us to go, that we may not only come to You, but also follow You, and finally end up dwelling with You forever in Your eternal kingdom of glory. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.